is our final service, and we appreciate everybody that showed up here. And for those that were invited and couldn't make it, it's okay. We're doing the live thing. I talked to Joanne Joy this morning for quite a while down in New Mexico, and they were going to surprise us and come, but Dwayne had a medical problem that God turned around, by the way. And so anyway, we're here and you're here. Oh, hey, Sean, will you bring my Bible back up here? Or I guess I can. I get a glare, and I usually use it to do this with my tablet. I got a hymnal. Never mind. It's okay. Thank you, though. All right. That's much better. Today we're going to talk about a relationship with God. We all need a relationship with God. Amen. Religion won't get you to heaven. You have to have a relationship with God. And so as we take this journey back in time, I thought I'd start with, a lot of people don't know, but, you know, there was a time when I was a biker guy. You probably didn't know this, did you? And so here's me in my biker days right here. There you go. I know. I'm rocking that little mini bike, aren't I? I think that was the shores of Corpus Christi, and I was about in fifth grade. So, but I did mature a little bit over the years. This is me in 1976. Don't you love that hair? And I picked the most humiliating picture I could find, because God gives grace to the humble, so I get a little dose of grace. And this is me right after I joined the Air Force. I don't know if you guys, oh, thank you. So would you take the top off of that for me while you're resting? And I don't know if you can make out the this little poster over here on the side, but if you grew up in the 70s, there were two popular females on a poster. Does anybody know who they are? And Cheryl Teague, that's right. I think that's Cheryl Teague on the top and Farrah Fawcett's picture down on the bottom there. I started to edit that out, and I thought, nah, just leave it in there. So, and then, of course, this is me in my uniform, and that's a picture in the background from Close Encounters, if you like sci-fi. So the point is, Psalm 37:25, I was young, and yes, now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. I'm glad that Jesus has walked with me from those early days in 1979 when I said yes to him to today. He's been faithful. Amen. I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I'm going to talk about a relationship with God. I was born again on November 21st, 1979. About a week before that, there was a girl. I was stationed in Omaha, Nebraska, at Offutt Air Force Base, a girl named Mary. And I picked her up in my 1976 Gremlin. I love that car. And I said, where do you want to go? And she said, I want to go to church. I said, you want to go to what? And she had been led to the Lord by Ben Mizell, a dental technician in the Air Force. And he led her to the Lord in the dental chair that day. Got her saved right there in the dental chair. Cleaned her teeth and cleaned her soul all in one time. And she wanted to get, he invited her to Bellevue Assembly of God. And she wanted to go. So, okay, we'll go to church. So it was a Wednesday night. The Wednesday night service at Bellevue Assembly of God, the pastor stayed home, and his little blonde-haired wife named Jeannie Mayo led the largest youth and young adult group in the state of Oklahoma. Jeannie Mayo has spoken at youth conferences to thousands since then, and I got saved in her church. So that first Wednesday night, I was as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You got a picture of that, a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. That's nervous, isn't it? And so we went and we came, and then we went back Sunday, and we went and we came. And then the following Sunday, November 21st, they showed a film. This is for you young people. These were cellulite reels that fed through a machine, not called a VCR. They showed a film called A Distant Thunder, and it was about the end times, and it was about them beheading Christians who would not take the mark of the beast. And it ended with them, this man and woman and their little child who had a little red balloon, leading them to the guillotine, and the sound of the guillotine, and watching that balloon float up to heaven. The lights were low, and little Sister Jeannie was behind the organ, as she often was, and she gave an altar call, and I don't remember what she said. I remember what I felt. I remember the tug on my heart. I remember the conviction. And I remember the devil on this side and the angel on this side, and the devil saying, you won't have any friends, which is stupid because I didn't have any friends anyway. And he said, they'll call you a Jesus freak. And I'm standing there, fighting with the devil. And finally I said, I don't care. I'm coming to Jesus. And I walked that aisle and I bowed at that altar. And a man by the name of Jim Mallard, there was a lot of Air Force people there. He was an Air Force guy, led me in the sinner's prayer. And he said, "Do you have a Bible, Roger?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, get a Bible. Read the Gospel of John." So the next day I went to Kmart, and they had a whole bunch of Bibles. And there was a Kmart just about two blocks from where I lived. And I didn't know King James from Living Bible from anything, but I got a green Living Bible. Remember those green Living Bibles, paraphrased? It's probably the best thing I could have got, being pretty much illiterate. And I read John and got to meet this Jesus that I gave my life to that next day. And I became a Bible junkie. I was working with a guy named Vince Shuler, black guy out of New York. And within months, he was going, "Rock, the Bible says, rock, the Bible says." Because, I was on fire. I was reading the Word and quoting the Word. And so that was the beginning of my life. Now, Joni and I made a trip this summer. We went up through Nebraska and over to Mount Rushmore and down through Colorado. And I said, "I want to go by and see the church I got saved at." And I thought they had tore it down. I knew they had built a new one. You can see the new one in the background. But this rock building here is that church. And that long part there is that aisle I walked to. It would be your left as you're looking at it, was the front of the church. And so she snapped a couple of pictures, and there's Bellevue Assembly, the church I got saved at. And so shortly after that, I lived in the barracks, and they had wings. They had the wings for the men and a separate wing for the women. It's kind of like college dorms, two people to a room, sharing a bathroom with the other people. And they had a day room out in the middle between the girl's side and the guy's side. And Mary and I had agreed to meet in the day room, and we were talking about this Jesus that we found. And we're sitting there on that day room furniture, if you know what I mean. It's kind of wood with uncomfortable cushions. And we're sitting there and we're talking. And it's kind of like the road to Emmaus, you know, the two guys where their hearts are burning within them, talking about, you know, what the Lord is doing. And I look down, and there's an old gray trash can that someone had sprayed black spray paint on, like you're trying to see if the can works. And all of a sudden, I stopped. And I thought, I must be imagining something. So I said to Mary, "Do you see what I see?" And she looked at that trash can, and she said, "I see Jesus." And we saw, just as clear as could be, the face of Jesus in that spray paint on that trash can. Man, I tell you. You know, yes, it wasn't the road to Emmaus, and yes, Jesus wasn't physically there, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus was there. These two young people who just found Jesus, he was the third person there, and he let us know. That's a beautiful memory. So not long after that, I said, "Lord, I'm coming up on the end of my 4 years in the Air Force, and if you don't tell me otherwise, I want to get out and preach your word." I was just on fire. I would preach at work. I'd tick a lot of people off. And this one secretary that came in, I said, "Do you think I'm?" She goes, "Oh, right." She was a Christian. She goes, "You just keep doing what you're doing, Roger. You're doing fine." Man, she was a cheerleader. And so I was reading about John the Baptist, and I told the Lord, "I want to go in the ministry." You know, John the Baptist wore camel hair and a leather belt and ate locusts and wild honey. I always used to, when I did children's church, I used to say, that's why his ministry was so successful, because when he said repent, he had grasshopper legs stuck to his teeth. Well, I don't know. That's probably not true. But anyway, and the Lord said to me, "You don't need to wear a three-piece suit and stand behind a pulpit. You bloom where you're planted." I said, okay. So I took it that's what God wanted me to do. And so shortly after that, I met my wife, Deborah, and re-enlisted, and we got sent to Abilene, Texas. So I said, "I'm just going to bloom where I planted. I'm going to do what God told me to do. I want to do something for Jesus." So every Friday night, we held a Bible study. That's me there, and Deborah looking up at me. I don't know that look she's giving. I don't know if she's soaking it in or thinking, "Do you even know what you're talking about?" But, you don't know everything when you start out in ministry. You just jump in. It's just like jumping in the pool, man. And there's been things I've taught that I've had to rechange the way I taught over the years, you know, because I learned something new. But that's me and Deborah. That's Gus and Peggy Lucas. They were so good friends of ours. And Brian and Allison Bittany. I said, can you believe I can't remember things from yesterday, but I remember all these people in this picture. And that was probably around 1980, 3, I would guess, somewhere around there. And how many of you guys remember Home Interior? You ladies remember Home Interior? Do you recognize that Home Interior back there on the wall? So anyway, so one Friday night, Deborah would always tell me to help her out. You know, people are coming. It's Friday night. You need to do this. I'll vacuum. You do this. And so I'm always trying to help my wife because, you know, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. But I always wanted to get in there and try to find some time to pray, and praying by the waterbed. Yes, the waterbed. The Lord spoke to me and said, get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, and continue your grandmother's work. It was not anything I had planned. In fact, I hated Tahlequah. We lived in West Tulsa. We would come here to visit my grandparents, and it was the most boring time in the whole world. You know, I mean, it was just boring. It's like I never verbalized it, but subconsciously I probably thought Tahlequah is the last place on the planet I ever want to live. And the Lord says, go to Tahlequah and continue your grandmother's work. Of course, I begin to sob because anytime God speaks to your heart, you know, it's a very emotional, moving thing. And I said, Lord, I was planning on staying in the Air Force. And he said, go. And I said, Lord, what will Deborah say? And he said, go. You know, God doesn't have to argue too much. It's one word. And then by then, I'm really sobbing. And I said, Lord, who am I? And he said, go. And I said, okay, I'll go. And that was like I said, in the 80s. Now, I'm not good at doing things the right way. I always do make stupid choices. And when God says, go here, you don't try to interpret it. You just go there. But me, I'm thinking I need to go to Rhema or something and get some kind of credentials. I can't just go and start preaching in Tahlequah, even though God told me to do that. Imagine my carnal mind thinks I've got to do it another way. So I went to Tulsa. And in Tulsa, I thought, I've kind of got these backwards. Let me go to this page and then we'll go back to that. I thought with this burning bush experience that doors would open and carpets would roll. And just the opposite happened. All hell broke loose. Deborah said, I don't want to go to that godforsaken city. And I mean, it's just everything you can imagine. Nothing happened the way it should have happened because I was out of God's will. I should have just went to Tahlequah. You know, you learn after the fact. You know, you always learn your mistakes after the fact. And so the more I prayed and my prayers felt like they were bouncing off the ceiling, that nothing was happening, and I got more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated until I just said, I'm not going to church. I quit. Yeah. Mr. Spiritual, huh? So during that time, Nathan, my oldest son, said, Dad, I want a brother. Deborah had had multiple miscarriages. She had scar tissue. The doctor said, you'll probably never have any more kids. And he said, I was tucking him in one night, and he said, Dad, I want a brother. And I said, well, your mother and I prayed. Why don't you pray? Because God hears little boys' prayers. And so I held his hand, sitting on his bed, and he said, God, give me a brother. Guess what? He got a brother. Harrison's sitting here tonight. And so this is him with my mother. And a rabbit, that's my mother on the right, in case you're not sure. And so he got his brother, and then the icing on the cake, we had a little girl, Kaylee. So Nathan, Harrison, and Kaylee. And so this verse about backsliding, I taught on backsliding last Wednesday. As Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer, now the Lord will feed the lamb in a large place. And you know, it is scriptural to backslide. It just means, you know, the heifer would put its neck down and back up, try to get the yoke off their neck. Now, so for years, I quit going to church. I call them the silent years. And like I said, that's when Harrison and Kaylee were born. I was working at Hillcrest Medical Center. Deborah was working at Hillcrest Medical Center. I was taking computer science class at Tulsa Junior College, back when it was called Tulsa Junior College. And just had for years, probably about 5 years, quit going to church. And then the fight happened. You know, without Jesus, I'm pretty bad guy. Without Jesus, I'm self-destructive. Amen. We all are, if you want to be honest and admit it. And Deborah worked the graveyard shift. So it was about 10 o'clock, and she was in the bathroom off of the bedroom. We lived at 61st and Garnett. Had bought a house then. I'd kind of given up. I'd just really given up. So we bought a house. We're living at 61st and Garnett. She's in the bathroom finishing up her makeup or whatever. And I don't remember what the fight was about. I have no idea. All I know is I called her some really bad things. I was mad, whatever I was mad about. I called her some really bad things. And I didn't know it, but on the way to work that day, that night, she prayed, "Give me back my old Roger, even if we have to go to Tahlequah." I didn't know she prayed that prayer. But the next night at Tulsa Junior College after work, there's a bunch of us in the cafeteria on break, and everybody leaves but me and this one young girl. And out of the blue, she starts asking me questions about the Bible. And I begin to quote scripture like the Son of God. Wham, wham, wham. And finally she says, "How do you know the Bible so well?" I said, "Well, God had called me and told me to go to Tahlequah, continue my grandmother's work." And I got frustrated. I hadn't been in church in 5 years. And she wasn't even in church. This little backslidden Baptist girl starts preaching like a Holy Ghost preacher to me. And she says, "You need to get back in church. You need to go to Tahlequah. You need to do what God called you to do. Not everybody has that kind of experience." And her words were like daggers to my soul. Wham, wham, wham. I don't think R.W. Shambach could have preached a better sermon than that girl did in that break area at Tulsa Junior College. And that night, driving home, hot tears down my face, I said, "Jesus, I'm sorry. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'm going to do what you call me to do." So by then, my oldest son, Nathan, was old enough to take care of Harrison and Kaylee. And I told Deborah, "I'm taking you to Ryan's Steakhouse on 71st Street down from the mall and buying you a steak tonight for dinner." And I ordered pizza for the kids, and Nathan watched the kids, and we went to Ryan's Steakhouse. And she could see the change in me immediately. You know, your face is glowing, the joy of the Lord's on you. And then I ordered dessert, and halfway through dessert, I said, "There's something I need to tell you." She says, "I know we're going to Tahlequah." And that's when she told me, about that prayer the night before. Who but God can do something like that? Amen. Who but God can do something like that? So from that point on, then I got back in church. Somebody found out I did kids ministry, and all of a sudden, bam, I'm back doing kids ministry again. I really was in no condition to do any kind of ministry because I would just start crying because all I could think about is I got to get to Tahlequah, and all these kids would be freaking out and all these tears and snots flowing and everything. And so I was sitting in a Burger King parking lot. I think it was around 51st and Yale. I don't think the Burger King's there anymore. But I was sitting in that Burger King parking lot after I ate. And I was so upset. I got to get to Tahlequah. And the house we had at 61st and Garnett had structural damage. And they said, "Well, I don't know if we can sell it." I'd gotten a second mortgage and enclosed the garage into some more rooms. And so we don't think we can get what you owe for it. And I didn't know what to do. And I was like, "God, I got to get to Tahlequah." And so I began to pray in the spirit. And I wanted to eavesdrop on what I was saying. So I decided I would just prophesy and let the Holy Spirit tell me what the Holy Ghost was saying. And I'm not saying that this may work for everybody, but, you know, "Yea, I say unto thee," because that's the way you begin a prophecy, right? "Yea, I say unto thee, 1 year from now you will be in Tahlequah." I was like, "Okay, was that really you, Lord?" You know? And so that was around the fall, around October of 1995. And around July of 1996, I said, "Lord, it's been almost a year," like he don't know the calendar, right? And then... in August, or maybe September of 1996, all hell broke loose. I had been sent from Hillcrest to Children's Medical Center to manage their business office, and from the minute I got there, I was the black sheep because Hillcrest had bought Children's Medical Center and fired a bunch of people, and all of a sudden, I'm the enemy from the other camp, and it was the worst political move of my life. Everybody at Hillcrest loved me, and everybody at Children's Medical Center hated me. And, you know, when someone in power hates you, they'll find a way. And so anyway, long story short, they restructured, and I lost my job. And, I forgot this story. Let me tell you this story. I want to tell this story. So from 61st and Garnett, going to visit my parents in West Tulsa, it was a pretty good drive all the way across the river. And I had a 1983 Nissan Sentra, those little boxy ones with an under-the-dash cassette taper. How many of you guys remember under-the-dash? Because they didn't come with those, so you mounted it under there, you know, because you were so proud you had a cassette tape player. And I had a tape in a worship tape. And, you know, Jesus loves to hear you worship him, doesn't he? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. And driving from 61st and Garnett all the way across Tulsa and across the river, and by the time I got to West Tulsa where my mom lived, just tears were flowing and the presence of God had filled that car. And my brother, who lived next door with his wife and kids, his truck was in front of my parents' house instead of his. And I pulled up behind it, I'm wiping the tears, and I said, "Lord, why is Jimmy's truck over here?" As I'd got out of the car and was starting to walk up the driveway, it was kind of a hill driveway, and right at the bottom of the driveway, the Lord said, "He's in the hospital." Now, I know this sounds real spiritual, like God talks to me all the time. He doesn't talk to me all the time. That's why I'm telling you the few times he has, you know. The rest of the time he talks to me through his word, and that's where you need to hear from him. But sometimes he will. It's called a word of knowledge. And I get to the front door. My mom opens the door, and I said, "What's wrong with Jimmy?" And she said, "He's in the hospital." I said, "I know that. What's wrong?" And he had been bitten by a brown recluse spider, and he recovered, and it was all good. And I've asked the Lord years and years. I would have found out in another 30 seconds. And the only reason I can think he told me is he wanted to know I was listening to the worship. You know, go ahead and just worship him. He's listening. So anyway, I got these out of order. So I had the 1 year countdown. The year's almost up. And I'm asking the Lord what's going on. And I lost my job. And I'm feeling sorry for myself. I know none of you guys ever feel sorry for yourself. And so I'm kneeled by the couch. It's a weekday. Deborah's at work. The kids are at school. The house is quiet. It's lonely. It's empty. I'm kneeling. I'm feeling sorry for myself. And the Lord says, "What are you doing?" Just like he probably said that to Elijah when he was in the cave all depressed. You know, "What are you doing?" Men of God are not supposed to feel sorry for themselves. "What are you doing?" And that's all he had to say, because I drew the connection from Elijah and I knew where he was getting at. It's like, quit having a pity party. And I said, "You're right, Lord. I'm going to go to the park, and if there's someone there you want me to talk to, I'll go ahead and talk to him about you." And so I got in my car and I headed down Garnett. I remember a park we used to go to, I'd take the kids to. And somehow I got all the way to 21st Street and missed it. I think an angel was flying by with a trees painted on his hand so I wouldn't see it. And so I took a left on 21st Street and came back down Mingo, and there was a park. Well, there's a park on Mingo. I'll go there. So I went there, and I sat down at a cement, one of those cement picnic tables, and I saw an elderly man walking a track. He was bald on top with big white flared sideburns and a pot belly with suspenders. And he came, and he sat at the picnic table adjacent to me, and I went over and introduced myself, and his name was J.C. Banks. And I tried to talk to him about the Lord. I tried to talk to him about church. Nothing was happening. So finally, I just started talking to him about himself. You know, you want to win someone to Jesus, talk to them about their favorite topics themselves. And I said, you know, something about, "Do you have any kids?" Well, first he said, I said, "Are you married?" He said, "Well, my wife passed away about a year ago." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Do you have any kids?" He said, "Well, I got a son who's in the penitentiary. I kind of blame myself. I was a truck driver. I was never home for him." I could see the man was down. I said, "Well, do you have any other kids?" He said, "Well, I've got a daughter, and I go over to visit, and she's married and got kids. I just feel like I'm in the way." I said, "I'm sorry." He said, "You know, Roger," he said, "I have every cable channel money can buy. And I had that remote this morning, and I'm flipping through those channels, and I'm thinking I should just grab my pistol out of the closet and finish it." He said, "And I threw that remote down," said, "I got to get out of here." And at that point, I said, Mr. Banks, do you mind if I pray?" And as I began to pray, and I don't remember what I prayed, all I remember is the Holy Spirit came down. And as I began to pray, I felt the presence of God, and I began to sob, and he began to sob. And when I got done praying, he said, "God brought me here today." And God intervened. You know, you may feel sorry for yourself, but there's always someone in a lot worse place. Shake it off and get out there and win the lost. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, just as God said, we couldn't sell the house. You know what we did? We just left the thing. That's a very irresponsible thing to do, but by golly, we did it. we just did it. We just loaded up a big U-Haul, and we moved to Tahlequah. It was kind of like the Beverly Hillbillies, you know. And when we got here, we're trying to find a place to live. And they had Century 21 was just down the street here at the time, and they had a bulletin board with little cards of rental houses that you could look at. And we had looked at one up here on Morris Street, just off of Choctaw, kind of behind where the new Tulsa Public Works Authority is back in there. And we looked at one, but the phone number we kept calling was some cantankerous lady that said, "I ain't got no rent house. Quit calling me." Right? And finally, Deborah looked at some of the other posts on there, and all the numbers were the same, except this one, they had the numbers, two numbers transposed when they wrote the card. God did that to reserve this rent house for us. And they said, "We were wondering why nobody was calling on that one rent house that you guys, like, God reserved it for us by having you guys flip the numbers until Deborah figured it out." And so we got the house at 200 South Morris, and we started attending Calvary Assembly. And right at that time, the children's pastor was leaving. And we even looked alike. I remember Brother Moon saying, "Brother Roger, stand up." And everybody laughed. I was like, "What are they laughing about?" Because he looked like the guy that you're replacing. And so I became the kids pastor at Calvary Assembly. I did Children's Church, Royal Rangers, and Super Saturday. Super Saturday was a bus ministry. So I'm working, you think I'm busy now. I'm working full time. And on Saturday mornings, about 6 o'clock, I go to Reese's. I get hot dog buns and hot dogs and, you know, whatever else we need to feed these kids. We get these little tubs of Laffy Taffy and various candies. I go back to the church. I set up chairs in the gym. I set up the puppet stage. I get everything ready for the candy store. And then we get on a bus, and we take an hour-long bus trip around town to some of the trailer parks and low-income areas. We pick up all these kids, and we bring back. Nola Jean helped me. We had song service. We did puppet shows. I preached to them. We gave them hot dogs. We fed them. They went through a line. They had a little zip bag. They'd get so many pieces of candy, but you can't eat it till you get off the bus because I didn't want them wired. And then we'd bus them all back, and I'd come back to the house about 2 o'clock on a Saturday and collapse. And so I'm doing Super Saturday on Saturdays. I'm doing Children's Church on Sundays. I'm doing Royal Rangers on Wednesdays. And then on Friday nights, if I wasn't too tired, I would go around and hand out flyers reminding them that we're going to be there Saturday to pick up the kids. And one Friday night, a girl, I'm calling her Mary, that's really not her name, I changed it. Her mother said, "You know what happened to her, right?" And I said, "No." She said, "Well, I was dating some guy and I didn't know that he was raping her repeatedly." And then finally on Thanksgiving last year, she said, "I hate your guts. I wish you were dead." And he put a gun to his head. So this girl carried so much scars and so much guilt and so much pain. And I said, "Lord, how can I minister to someone like that? How can I tell them that God loves them when they would say, 'Well, if God loves me, where was I at when this was happening to me?'" And so I prayed. And finally, one night, I was lying in bed. Deborah was already asleep. And I'm almost half asleep. And the Lord says, you know, the story of Lazarus when he died. I think it's John chapter, is that chapter 10 or 11, somewhere around there. And if you remember the story, they told him that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus waited, and he didn't show up until Lazarus was dead. And his sister said, "If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And he's like, "I'm the resurrection and the life, girl." Right? So the Lord says, you know, reminds me of this story, and he says, "I wasn't there when Lazarus died." I said, "Yes, Lord." I'm kind of half asleep. "Yes, Lord," you know. And he says, "And his flesh was rotting." You know how they said, "Surely by now he stinketh," right, King Jimmy. And I said, "Yes, Lord." And he said, "But when I showed up, I not only raised him from the dead, I healed the scars." Oh, man. Isn't that something? How the Holy Ghost just knows exactly what to say. And so it was coming up on Easter. I built a giant 8-foot whale out of paper mache and chicken wire that I crawled out of being Jonah. Of course, you know me, I had to have the eyes glow with little lights, you know, because that's my thing, lights, you know, technology. And I, you know, the story of Jonah goes perfectly with Easter, because as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so was the Son of Man in the earth. And so I talked about the resurrected Christ and the power that Jesus had, and I told that story, and I said, maybe you're here. and you're wondering where God was at when something bad was happening to you, but I'm here to tell you that he can heal the scars. And this girl came forward, and I got to pray with her, and I know God did a work in her life. Now, this is good. God doesn't waste a good story. You know what I mean? That's why us preachers, we always say, when we hear another guy's sermon, we always say, you know, I can put some meat on that, and it'll preach, you know. Like Milton Berle, I know a good joke when I steal one, right? So anyway, it was a Sunday night at Calvary Assembly, and Pastor Moon was gone, and I got to preach that Sunday. I didn't get to preach very often to the big kids. And so I preached a sermon called The Walking Wounded. I talked about how people come to church and they, in fact, I quoted a line from the Beatles, which sounds really carnal, you know, Eleanor Rigby, who keeps her face in a jar by the door. And a lot of Christians do that. They put on their little Christian smiley face and they go to church. And nobody knows that they're hurting really bad inside. And I talked about that. And then I told this story about this girl as I ended. And I said, maybe you have shaken your fist at God and said, God, if you loved me, where were you at when this was happening to me? But I'm telling you, God is here tonight to heal the scars. And I gave an altar call and nobody came. And I said, Lord, nobody came. He said, he'll come. And I said, all right, you know who you are. Get on down here. And this man who had kids in my kids' church came forward, and he had been abused as a child. And his wife told me later, that day, he said, if God loves me, where was he at when this was happening to me? I don't know about you, but I'm getting goosebumps just telling the story, and I've told it 100 times. Isn't the Holy Spirit amazing? Isn't God amazing? I'm so thankful that God can use me. Another story, this is a Harrison story. I told him I wouldn't embarrass him too much, but I got to tell the tennis story. It was a Sunday night at Calvary Assembly, and Harrison and I had played tennis that spring, and he had been asking me every week all summer long, can we go play tennis again, Dad? Oh, Harrison, I'm just so tired. You know, Super Saturday would just take it out of me. I'm so tired. Maybe next week. Maybe next week. Maybe next week. Man, I tell you, I'm not proud of myself. I should have made time for my son. You can never let ministry come before your family, and I've done that way too many times to tell. So it was a Sunday night, and Kaylee wasn't feeling well, and so Deborah stayed home with Kaylee. Nathan is with the youth over here, and it's just Harrison and I. And he says, well, worship was amazing. Worship was just amazing that night. And we're standing, and the tears are coming, and worship service ends. And right as I'm starting to sit down, the Lord says, take Harrison to play tennis tonight. And I immediately started to make an excuse. Lord, I got to get him to go to work. It's Labor Day weekend. God knows the calendar. Imagine that. And Harrison says, Dad, can I go sit with them boys over there? And I knew those boys were rowdy and he'd get in trouble. I said, no, those boys are a little too rowdy, but you and I are going to go play tennis at the lighted courts after church tonight. And he gave me a big hug, which I need to just pass on to King Jesus because, you know, he knows everything. And so aren't you glad we need the Lord in our lives because we miss things. We miss things with our family. We miss things with other things. And God knows I've done it wrong way too many times. So when God closed the door, you know when God has closed the door when you get impatient, you know, when it's not fun anymore. And I realized God was closing the door and opened another door. So I became a kids pastor at New Life south of town. And, you know, it doesn't take a lot of preparation to do kids ministry. I mean, sermon preparation. It takes a lot of work to build 8-foot mast ships out of cardboard and paint them. Remember that, Harrison, that giant ship I built? Anyway, but it doesn't take a lot of preparation time for sermons. So I'm drinking a coffee one Sunday morning, and I say to the Lord, what do you want me to talk to these kids about this morning? And the Lord says, Night of the Living Dead. I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to talk to them. Have you ever seen that old black and white movie, Night of the Living Dead? I don't even think it was October. It's like, what? Night of the Living Dead? And he didn't say it. It was just Night of the Living Dead. And so finally, I said, what does that have to do with spiritual things? And he said to me, oh, I thought I put it in the notes. It didn't. He said to me, they were in their underwear. He said, they are unclothed. They're not in the robe of righteousness. Okay. He says, they're the walking dead. They haven't been born again. Their spirit is dead. Okay. And he said, and they have an appetite for the flesh. Woo, that'll preach, won't it? Night of the Living Dead. So I told them just to have fun with it. I said, every time I say Night of the Living Dead, all you girls scream, because girls can scream. They love to scream. They got that scream voice. So they asked me later, like, what are you teaching our children? It's like, I had to, okay, let me explain this. All right. So anyway, after that, I preached at a church in Keys called Keys Faith Mission. My mother, her maiden name was Cobb, Betty Cobb. Her sister, Judy Cobb, married a Jackson, Don Jackson. Some of you guys may know some Jacksons around here. They had a body shop in town for years. All his sons did some body work. In fact, one of them, Kenny, painted my blue gremlin. Remember the blue gremlin I had? Man, that looked good, didn't it? Anyway, so their mom, Sister Jackson, had started a church about like my grandmother did. You know, these old Pentecostal contemporary 1950s women had churches, and she had Keys Faith Mission. And so they were looking for a pastor. So, okay, well, this is a chance to get to preach, you know, to someone other than kids. So I went up there and I preached, and they had built a building out of, you know, the metal steel structures, a nice little small church, probably bigger than this one. And their old church was right next door. And so I preached there for several years, and they would have dinners at the old church. But the old church, the wall had slid off the foundation, and the ceiling was sloped. This one's supposed to slope, but that one wasn't supposed to slope. And I thought the thing was going to fall in on me. So I'm up visiting my dad. He was still alive, and I said, yeah, Dad, you know, Sister Jackson, I'm preaching for her in Keys. I said, but you should see that old church. I said, I don't know who built that thing. It looks like it's going to fall in. My dad goes, well, I won't tell you the other word. He said, I built the thing. I was like, oh, well, Dad, I'm sure it was good back in his day, you know, so a little backpedaling there. At the same time, I was also ministering at the Ten Killer Juvenile Detention Center. And you go down Keys and Indian Road, and then you wind through this. I don't even know if I could find it anymore. It's so far back. And I met a friend of mine by the name of Greg Serrano. I couldn't remember how to spell his name, so I just put S there. And Greg was a beautiful guy at encouraging people. He taught the boundaries class, taught me a little bit about codependency. I went to a codependency class one time, and I'm talking about my wife and all her problems, and finally he says, Roger, you're the one with the problem. You know, codependent people don't realize they got it. They think it's everybody else. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this, but he taught me so much, and he's such a good guy. And I told him how the Lord had called me to continue my grandmother's work, and I'd been preaching at Keys, and I really felt like I wanted to start a church. But I mean, who starts a church, right? You don't just start a church. And Greg said, well, start a church. And so he was very instrumental in encouraging me to step out in faith and just start a church. I don't know how to do that, but okay. So I began to pray, and I walked, we were still living up here on Morse, and I walked down to the church, Cornerstone, is that what it's called now? At Choctaw and Cherokee? Where did it go? Did he have to leave? Anyway, Crossroads. I think it was called Cornerstone back then. I don't remember. But that church, I walked around it seven times. Said, Lord, I don't know who's pastoring this church, but I feel like this is where you want me. So Greg and I met with them, and we said, we're wanting to start a church. Can we use your building on Saturday nights? They had a little meeting, called me back the next day, said, yeah. So Faith Fellowship started out there. We were having great. My brain ain't working. You came, didn't you? Didn't you come to one of those services there when we were there? I remember. Philip. I told you, I can remember people from the 1980s and I forget things. Anyway, so we started out there. And then eventually we said, I kind of got ahead of myself. Ken and Diane Silver, you remember Ken Silver, don't you, Harrison? They were encouraging us too, and we had a meeting with them at Taco Bell, Ken and Diane Silver, Deborah and I, and I wanted to have a church with the name Calvary in it, and Deborah is the one who actually came up with Faith Fellowship Church, and that's the history of the name of the church. And so we started it. Now this picture is hanging right in the doorway there. When the Lord told me to end Faith Fellowship Church on October 31st. I didn't realize without going to this picture and looking, but we had someone paint this. Look at that, 11-2-01, exactly 20 years. God knew right when to end everything. It was just kind of the legacy, 20 years. So I've been young, and obviously now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. So the first church building we got was Green Country Floor Covering, and it's down south of town, and there's a building set back. And it had an area here that had a heater and carpet, and the back was just, that backside was just cement and a garage door when we got it. And we ended up closing it off, sheetrocking it. I remember Red Crawley, he put a Bible in the wall. He thought that would be cool. And so we sealed up an open Bible in the wall when we closed off that garage door. And we made a church out of it. Now, the first service there, we hadn't done that yet. So I'm meeting out here, and it's hot, and the air conditioner wasn't working. So they had the door propped open. I remember I'm standing there preaching, and it was the area is half the size of this room here. And I'm just, the pulpit's just over in a corner. And I remember I'm preaching, and a bug flew down my back, and I'm shaking it out of my back while I'm preaching. So fond memories of ministry, right? And so this is that one room right there, and this is Deborah and I. And look at there. I told you I was young, a little heavier than some of those earlier pictures you saw. And there's Red Crawley and Diane, who helped us with worship. These are some fond memories. There's the end that we closed in, where that cross was where the garage door was. And we would have things called a grad night, where we would recognize the graduates, and we'd give them little certificates. This is Kaylee and her mom handing her certificate, and Harrison, like, get me out of here because I don't like to be in front of everybody, right? Isn't that cool, Harrison? Yeah, I told you I'd have a picture of you in here. And so this is probably Deborah telling me I'm doing it wrong from the look of it. No, you need to. Okay, whatever, dear, whatever. And then this is CA and Carolyn Sprinkles. Some of you guys have heard me say that we have a silent member named Carolyn Sprinkles who had been giving money to the church for years, and she's part of the board member. They were there. His health is, she would have been here, but his health is not good anymore. And so that was them back then. And there's Nola Jean and Diane. They were doing 50 style. And Karen and Walt, some people that just don't want to. Now, let me tell you about, you know, to get your tax-exempt status, it's called a 501c3. Everybody said, you know, you need to hire an attorney because the IRS is so particular, nobody ever gets it through the first time. And you need an attorney, and they're going to cost you this much money. I didn't have that kind of money. And so I found a website called startachurch.com. There you go. You don't know what to do, just find a website, startachurch.com. And I downloaded a PDF file that printed out was about this thick. And it took me 3 months to go through that and rewrite it in the name of Faith Fellowship Church and send it off. And we got it approved the first time. And somebody said something to Garland Thomas. You know, they were talking about it. I know someone, I think it was Red Crawley. I know someone that got their 501c3 the first time without using an attorney. Nuh-uh. He said, yeah. So who was that? He said, Roger Jones. He said, well, he's a nerd. I wear that badge proudly. So our second building after that was Arcola Sand and Gravel. We probably would have stayed there, but we asked them to fix one little thing, and they wouldn't want to fix it. I tell you, these landlords are cheap sometimes, aren't they? So we moved back behind Arcola Sand and Gravel. Fidelis Awesome had a church there before us. And we were having a three-day revival. I had somebody preaching on Wednesday and somebody else preaching on Thursday, and I was preaching on Friday. And I got word that my mom passed away that Friday. And, boy, that was a tough one. And they said, Roger, don't preach. It's fine. And I said, no, I want to. I want to preach. And it was an emotional service, but I preached on heaven. You know, heaven doesn't mean heaven until you've got someone that's went on ahead. Amen. And when you got someone that's went on ahead, all of a sudden you've got an investment into heaven. Because we know that it's not goodbye, it's see you later if they're saved. Amen. It's see you later. I'll see you later, Mom. And, you know, when I got out of the Air Force, and I there was some good that came out of West Tulsa when I got out of the Air Force, because I got my mom in church one day. And she hadn't been in church in years. She was raised by a Pentecostal holiness preacher, and she hadn't been in church in years. And I got her in church, and they're singing some of these old hymns. They hadn't started singing 5 minutes, and she's crying, wanting to go to the altar and rededicate her life to the Lord before the preacher even preached. And you know what? I want to see her again. And so, praise the Lord. Amen. Now, like I said, I went ahead and preached and preached her funeral. You know, the Lord held me up while I preached her funeral. It was in Tulsa. He held me up supernaturally. And then we're coming back on the Muskogee Turnpike, and I lost it. And Deborah's like, well, pull over. You're going to kill us, you know. And I pulled over, and I had a good cry, and then we came on home. And then we had a dinner at the church, again, at Arcola Sand and Gravel. And I found these pictures. You know, there's my dad. And I promise I'm not going to bore you with too many home pictures, but I want to share these. There's me. Look, my hair was starting to gray, wasn't it? Somebody said, hey, Roger, snap. And there's my dad and myself and my brother Jimmy and my sister Joyce. And look, we were using an old overhead projector back then. Who but a nerd would point that out? I love this picture. This is the one I was telling you about, Harrison. My Uncle Don Jackson is telling Deborah something, and he would get your attention, and he would have this story he had to tell that was so intense, you know. And he'd look at you, and I mean, just pull you in. Like, you know, I got to hear this story from Uncle Don. And there's Harrison in the background and my cousin Pam in the foreground, and Deborah just listening intently to my Uncle Don's story. And there's my Aunt Judy Jackson talking to my sister and my cousin Gary. You know, the reason I was stationed in Omaha is my cousin Gary Jackson, he and I were very close, and he went in the Air Force 1 year ahead of me. And he said, Raj, put in for Offutt Air Force Base in Omaha, and we can be together. I said, okay. So he went a year ahead of me. He's stationed at Offutt Air Force Base in Omaha. I get orders to Offutt Air Force Base. Oh, you got Offutt Air Force. I said, all right, you wanted to go there? Nobody wants to go there. In fact, they used to say, once you get on it, you can't get off it. Get it? Anyway. So anyway, I get there in October of, I guess it was 78. My cousin Gary, Christmas, gets orders to Okinawa, so we got to be together 3 months. But that's Gary Jackson right there. We were good friends. And then in 2006, I call it the Valley. My wife at 25 years kind of had a midlife crisis and then died shortly after that. And I didn't make all the right choices, so I'm certainly not throwing any stones. And Brother Moon told me I really need to step down from the ministry at that time, and I did for about a year. And a year later, the Lord opened the door for us to reopen Faith Fellowship Church right over here. Is that a weed shop in the corner over here? Yeah. That's where we started Faith Fellowship back around 2007. Very small. Used to be a Subway back in the day, didn't it? Subway sandwich shop. Kind of ironic, Munchies, right? Anyway, so we were there for about a year. And then this place across over here opened up. And we were paying $600. They wanted $1,200. I didn't have faith for $1,200, but I had the faith for $900. So I put out a fleece. That's what they call putting out a fleece, you know, like Gideon did. Well, if this is you, God, then they will give it to us for $900. And I tell you, I really didn't expect them to do that, because that's a pretty big difference, 12 to 9. And they said, okay. So we moved across the parking lot over to here. We were there several years. This is one of our ministry appreciation banquets. Remember those we used to do? And didn't that get decorated nicely? And so the old blue chairs, we remember the blue chairs. All of that went away after the fire, but that's our old church behind us. And then, I couldn't forget the rocket launch. We do these rocket launches every year, remember? We'd take these little rocket loads, and everybody would build their own homemade rocket. This dates back to my kids' ministry days, and since I have never grown up, we just continued to do this fun stuff. And so we'd have these homemade rockets they'd build, and then we would vote on the best looking, the highest flying, and the most likely to explode. And sometimes we'd get them. Isn't that Death Star? Wasn't that yours, Karen? I thought it was. So the Death Star. I would have expected it to, but it sure looked good. Yeah, and so we had these rockets. And then so we'd have a Saturday night service. We'd vote on the rockets. You know, they didn't have the names, just numbers, so nobody knew who they were voting for. And then Sunday after church, we'd have a picnic, and we'd launch the rockets. Yeah, it was like went to heaven, didn't it? We just said, well, we'll catch up when we get to heaven. So those were fun days. And so, again, you just can't imagine what it's like being a pastor, you know, and it's not always just the finances. Sometimes it's the people, sometimes it's finance, sometimes the people and the finances. And I was very discouraged. And I remember one Wednesday night going back when Eddie was with us, one Wednesday night when it was just she and I, and she said, now, Pastor, She said, I can find another church if you're keeping the church open for me. I said, man, this is, God's got this. So I always had faith God's got this, regardless whether it was just me and one other person. But this particular time, 2 years ago, I think it was the spring, I was very discouraged, and I wouldn't want anybody to know how discouraged I was, but I said, Lord, if you don't change the situation, I'm closing the church. I can't do this anymore. That's what I said. And I wouldn't want anybody to know, because I'm always all about faith, and that sounds like a prayer of defeat. What I didn't realize, it wasn't a prayer of defeat, it was a prayer of surrender. You know, there is a difference. When you say, I can't do this, and you hand it to God, he says, it's about time you figured that out, right? And so I handed it to God thinking I was surrendering, and God caught the place on fire. Isn't that great? Lord, you caught the place on fire. Hallelujah. Thank God nobody was killed. Amen. God said, we'll start it tonight. Don't worry. Nobody will be there. That's the back of this building over here after the fire. And then here is Steve walking through the rubble. The fire didn't do this. This was the water from the firemen that washed everything down. And so that was the hallway leading in and our sanctuary off to the right there. And so we had to figure out what we're going to do next. Well, during that time, we were hosting a Spanish church. And their son had to interpret the pastor, the father. He didn't speak English. And I told him, they offered money. I said, I don't want any money. All I want you to do is clean up after yourself. I don't want any money. Just clean up after yourself. Week three, I don't want any money, just clean up. Week four, just clean up after yourself. They weren't doing that. Sometimes they wouldn't even check the bathrooms, and kids unrolled toilet paper. Whee! They were having a ball, man, unsupervised kids. You know how that is. So finally, after weeks and weeks and weeks of this, I finally met with them and said, man, this is just not working out. I'm sorry. I felt bad. I wanted to help them out. You know, people helped us out. We were at this church down here using theirs. I wanted to help them out, but you know, I was having to come in and clean. So they moved across the street over here. And I thought, well, they couldn't handle free. I don't think they'll be there more than 3 months, and they weren't. So after the fire, we moved over here. They had built us this stage. God had it all planned. Thank you, Spanish Church, for this stage they built. God always supplies our needs. He knows he's ahead of us, isn't he? He's always ahead of us, 3 steps ahead. So I don't really have enough time to talk. I could talk for an hour. I could talk about feeding the sheep or equipping the saints, the baptisms we had, Jesus Jam. You know, for about, what was it, 3 or 4 years in a row, our little church with a dozen people brought all these churches together down here at Norris Park, and we had a Woodstock for Jesus. And, you know, we're spending money that we barely don't have. 1 year we had a Jupiter jump. We did face painting, you know. And I don't care. I'm not about getting recognition. It's about, you know, Jesus. It's about Jesus. We didn't call it Church Jam. We called it Jesus Jam. And I can remember, you know, churches that I invited to, you know, and we're the whatever, and we're located here. And I thought, Lord, they just don't get it. They don't get it. And maybe that's why my church never grew, because I don't care about numbers. I don't care about the offering. It's about Jesus. That's what it's about. And we did outreaches. We did, you know, taking bread to communities and setting up the sound system and singing songs. And back in the old days, we had an outreach called Hope House. And Hope House is a shelter up on Veneta, I think it is. And Helen Spotted Horse was a saint woman, saintly woman, older woman. And she allowed us to go in, and we would bring a stack of pizzas and some sodas. And we'd have a little Bible study and feed them pizza. And we touched some lives through the Hope House ministry. And when Helen passed away, they sought me out. They said, we think Helen would want you to preach her funeral. And her son flew down, and I told him what she meant to me, and I preached her funeral. Some fond memories over the years. About a little over a month ago, I was at Spalding Park in Muskogee walking around the pond and praying, which I've done for decades, really, since I work in Muskogee, dating back to probably around 2006 when my life changed. I began to make that my prayer place. And I was walking. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but I'll tell it again. On that particular day, the Lord put it on my heart and said, close the church. You're done. And I began to sob. I said, Lord, are you serious? He was. And I had a good cry, and I called Joni, and I told her, and she said, I told you I will support you. I will be there for you. You don't need to do this for me. I said, I'm not doing it for you. I would never do something for a woman. I'm doing it for Jesus. If he says do it, I'm going to do it. I may not like it. It may confuse me. I may not understand. So after I cried a little more on the phone with her and hung up, I took a big, deep breath, and I felt the peace of God. I said, okay, Lord, I got this. It's a new chapter. I had mentioned that book we've been going through and how every chapter was right where I was living, including the one where the brook dries up. That was the church. And then the one where he goes to Zarephath and moves in with a woman and her kids. So I was like, man, God, you got this. So anyway, Revelation 3:7 says that God is he that opens doors and no man shuts, and shuts the doors and no man opens. And, you know, we just got to pray, God, open the door you want, close the door you don't want, and be willing to walk through it. Amen. So, after the question and after the tears, I have peace, and I'm really looking forward to it. I've told a couple people, I said, you really don't know what it's like working full-time, and then every Saturday morning getting up and spending 3 hours praying and preparing a sermon every Saturday for 20 years. Obviously, a few breaks in there. I said, man, I'm really looking forward to waking up on a Saturday morning with my new bride and not having anything on my agenda. I guess I needed to retire because that's how I feel. I'm excited about this. I'm happy. And so I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. Now, the story of David and Goliath, it wasn't David's skill that killed the giant, and it wasn't the pebble that he picked up. I want you to just do me a favor. I want you to just imagine you're David, and there's this giant that's spewing out threats, and you got to kill him. You're looking for a stone. What are you gonna look for? You're going to look for the biggest stone you could throw? You're going to look for the most aerodynamic stone you could find? You're going to look for the stone that's got the sharpest edge? You see, it wasn't his skill and it wasn't the stone that killed Goliath. It was his relationship with God. It was his relationship with God. You know, religion won't work. It won't do it. Religion killed Indira Gandhi. Religion flew planes in the World Trade Center. When Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, that's the first recorded religion. And then God so loved them, he gave them fur coats. David knew what would come of the giant because he knew God. And he said, God who helped me defeat the bear and defeat the lion, God will help me defeat you. Because he had a relationship with God. You know, religion will turn people off to God. You get plugged into some church thing that's all about religion and do's and don'ts and how you do this, and that'll make you not even want to have anything to do with God. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, a very religious man, you must be born again. You'll never get it until you're born again, until you enter into a covenant relationship with God. Amen. And so, obviously, my last sermon, I got to meddle a little bit. Come on up, Diane. I challenge you. I challenge you to take inventory of your life and ask the Lord where you're at. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you wake up and do you talk to him when you're going to sleep? Do you read his words and let his words speak to you? If not, that advice of Jim Mallard, when I got saved, I give to you. Read John. Go out of here and find your Bible. Get a Bible and read the Gospel of John and get to know Jesus. When you get to heaven, it won't be because you went to a church. It won't be because you memorized a verse. It won't be because you were religious. It will be because you have a relationship with him. And you know, I told some of these stories. I could tell you as many other stories that I don't want to tell of all the things, stupid things I've done, but, you know, we're too embarrassed to tell those stories. The Bible does, and, you know, show up on Judgment Day, and you'll get to see the screen of the other side of me. You know, I think of the people that Jesus touched, like Zacchaeus, the little short guy who was a cheating tax collector, but Jesus had dinner with him, or the other tax collector, Matthew, who he said, "Follow me," and he left his table. Or Peter, the foul-mouthed fisherman who didn't love people. He would rather cut their ears off, and yet Jesus loved him. Or the woman caught in the act of adultery, and he saved her. Or the woman at the well, like me, was divorced so many times because she was looking to fill the hole that only he could fill. I'm all of those people. I don't have it all together, but I have a relationship with him, and he loves me, and he loves you, and he will carry you through the valleys, and he will hold your hand if you have a relationship with him. And it's the greatest thing you can ever do. It's the greatest thing that you can ever do. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you today. We love you today, Lord, and there's some people here. They're like me. They're like me. They don't have it all together. They've screwed up so many times. But you love them. And you want desperately to have a relationship with them. And I pray this morning, whether you're here or you're watching by Facebook or you watch later through YouTube or wherever you're at, take time to get to know him because he wants to know you. And when you do, it will change your life forever. God bless you. Thank you for coming. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. Praise the Lord.